Sound all right? Okay, let's move on to Matthew chapter 7 together. If you've been with us for a while, you know that we've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most well-known sermon in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And I've told you almost every week along the way that Jesus' message in this sermon goes something like this. This is how you were created to live. It's how I've designed you to live. But on your own, you'll never do it. Only when you allow Jesus, saying here, only when you allow me to live my life in and through you, can you ever live this way. And in chapter 7, Jesus turns his attention to our relationships and how we as a community and within our communities live out the gospel with people around us. You see, when Jesus breaks into your life, he will not only transform your private life, your ambitions, your motives, your attitude, your character, your desires, he will also transform your public life, your relationships, who you are as a man and a woman, as a husband, as a wife, as a parent, a neighbor, a colleague, and so on. And when he breaks into your public life, that is, the areas of your life that other people see, it is always bound to get very uncomfortable for a while, okay? In fact, you remember when you were growing up and you'd go outside and you'd skin your knee and then you'd come in to your mom or dad and you'd say, look, I messed my knee up and it's bleeding profusely. And you expect them to just kiss it and make all the pain go away, right? But they don't do that. In fact, what they do first is they break out the washcloth and the soap and water, right? Or if they're German, the peroxide or alcohol. And they go into work in your life. And what do? Is they begin to get into the wound. What's your mom say before she did that? She said, this is going to hurt. It's going to hurt. You've all been there, right? It's going to hurt before it heals. And the reality is, when Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 7, in the whole context of the Sermon on the Mount, but especially here, it is going to at times hurt before it heals. But keep in mind, as we walk through these texts, that Jesus is the skillful surgeon who's going to work in our lives, and he always goes to the area of pain and sickness to bring about healing and wholeness, right? And so don't shirk from the pain, because Jesus' motive in it is to bring about healing. So go with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Simple verse. We're going to break down a few here today. Here's Jesus' words. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Don't judge others. The word that Jesus uses here for judge simply means to have a judgmental or a critical attitude. In our home, one of the favorite things that we do now that my kids are getting older is we love to watch movies, and in order to watch movies, we're always reading and watching the reviews of film critics. And so this has become like a hobby in our home, and my kids are always saying, can we go watch this movie? And we turn to the critics, and I'm finding that this is actually a legitimate profession to critique movies. Now, only like 6 ever get paid for it, but the reality is, if you've had a tough day at work, you would do anything to get that job, watch movies and write reviews about it. And this is what they do. And so we read their reviews, and their profession is literally to watch these films and then to objectively judge the quality and the content of the movies, right? And what Jesus is saying to you and me is, don't make it your profession to be a people critic, to judge the quality and the content of another person's life. Don't make it your job to be a judge, to be a critiquer. And now the majority of us are going to agree with Jesus that there's nothing more irritating or off-putting than a judgmental person, right? In fact, the majority of us, I would guess, will read this text and you'll be like, I know exactly who Jesus is talking about. My neighbor, you know, my spouse, my friend. And most of us have that image of the person in our minds that Jesus is speaking of. And therefore, very few of us, when we read Jesus' words, actually say, maybe, just maybe, he's talking to me. Several years ago, 2007, a book came out that revealed what young people between the ages of 16 and 29 who are not Christians think about modern-day Christianity and the church. And the authors did a number of surveys and thousands of interviews with this population, 16 to 29, who they call outsiders, people who profess to be outside of the Christian faith. And in that, some of the conclusion that they arrived at, I'll share with you. 9 out of 10 young people said that the term judgmental describes present-day Christianity. Furthermore, 53% of young Christians agreed that the label judgmental accurately fits present-day Christianity. Just to put this in practical terms, anytime you introduce yourself to a young 20-something at work, in your community, someone, a friend that you know, they will immediately, when you speak of your faith, whether you like it or not and whether you are or not, think that you're a judge. They'll pass you off. They'll see you as someone who criticizes others and puts them in their place. And it's alarming to consider that a majority, 90% of our culture believes that Christians have superiority complexes and are always finding fault in others and condemning them. And of course, we might be tempted to say, well, that's just someone else's, you know, perception. It can't tell the whole story. But if we're being honest, we know that there's something behind the data, don't we? We know it. Whether or not you can look honestly at your own life or at an upbringing that you had or a home that you grew up in or Christians that you've known, right? I can attest to this from my own life. I've shared with you before that I'm a recovering legalist of the core. And for years, 10 years between my teens and my early 20s, I was just jaded with criticism and judgment. And I made it my master profession to look at people and judge the quality and the content of their lives. And the interesting thing in this season of my life is I never knew how dark and wretched my heart was, never considered it. Until years later, looking back, I actually began to see the truth about who I was. And in the same way, and Jesus will say it here in a moment, if this is true of you, that you critique and judge, slander and put down, odds are that you don't even see it. Because when we judge others, we play the role of the critic and we put ourselves above the people around us and we arrogantly assume that we're better than they are. We'd never act like they do or we'd never make choices that they're making. And in doing so, we look down our noses toward them. And in our smugness, we never consider that in our hearts, we're far darker and more destructive than we can imagine. We never consider it. In fact, Jesus speaks of this in verse 3. Look at what he says. Why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, hey, can you let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? And Jesus is using comedic humor here. I don't know what you think about God. Sense of humor. And he's saying, listen, imagine with me a person wandering around this room with a log protruding from their eye, bumping around and doing a whole damage and destruction around the room. And yet they're going around to people saying, hey, you've got a speck under your eye. That's exactly what he's saying. You never consider it because you see the specks in other eyes, but you never recognize that you have a log coming out of your own. And what Jesus is showing is that underneath the sin of judgment and criticism is a rugged pride. And pride will always keep us from seeing the log in our eye. What Jesus is saying, it will always keep you from seeing the truth about your own heart. And because of that, the nature of pride is to leave most of us thinking that Jesus is talking about someone else. Which, by the way, is a sure sign that he's talking directly to us. But in order to get there, I think we've got to ask some hard questions to press beneath what Jesus is saying for us to consider whether or not this is actually true. So I'll do that. Let me give you a few scenarios for you to look at objectively and say, is this true of my life? When you get together with friends, does your conversation regularly drift towards someone who isn't in the room and the choices they're making that you don't agree with or don't like? And when you talk about them, are you gossiping by sharing information or are you talking about trying to determine how to help them? Those are two very different conversations to be had. One, I'm going to talk about a person because I don't like them or what they're doing. And two, I'm going to talk about what someone's doing so that I can help them. We'll talk about that in a moment. At work, do you find yourself in complaint sessions about other colleagues or a boss who isn't in the room? Many of us know in our culture, like at work, this is a reality, right? So do you get caught up in that? Ladies, when you go out with your friends, do you complain about your husband or do you build him up? Guys, when you go out with the guys and you talk about your wife, do you esteem her and raise her up or do you criticize her and put her down? Listen, when the in-laws come in town, now I'll just leave that one alone, okay? You're feeling like, Okay. You can, if you have a social media account like Facebook, okay, do you use it as a tool to passively or aggressively post your dislike for others? Do you say I'm one thing in a public setting like this, but in a setting where you can project your beliefs or thoughts and never receive someone else's thoughts in reply, are you a different person? Finally, are there people or groups of people you can't stand to be around because of how you view their life or their lifestyle? And if you answer yes to any of these or a thousand other scenarios like them, then Jesus' words will most likely become very uncomfortable for you. And part of the reason that his words make us so uncomfortable is because they reveal something about us that we detest in others. What I mean by that is this. In our culture, there is no worse label than being given the label of judge, right? No one wants to be called judgmental. No one wants to go near that. And so for us to consider that it could be true of us requires us to face something that we don't want to see. A striking example of this is found in the most recent film, 12 Years a Slave, which is based upon a book in the 1800s written by a free man from New York who ends up becoming a slave in Louisiana. He's kidnapped and he's thrust into the slave trade and finds himself on another number of plantations. And if you've read the book or seen the movie, you know the contrast that it shows between the plantation owners and their faith and the way that they treat the slaves under their care, if you want to call it that. And there's this moment in the film where Edwin Epps, who's one of the owners that Solomon Northup comes under his ownership, is actually holding a worship gathering for them. And he recites out of Luke chapter 12, and this is the parable where Jesus is talking about the difference between people who are his servants and who say that they are but actually aren't. And in this, Jesus talks about those who claim to know Jesus but aren't actually obedient to him, that there's discipline coming, punishment coming. But there's a whole context for it in which Jesus is talking about. But Edwin Epps uses this to actually turn the tables and say, these subjects who Jesus is speaking of is actually slaves, and I'm the king, I'm the Lord. And so if you obey me, all will go well for you. But if you don't, I'll bring down lashes. And he says 25, 50, even up to 150 lashes for you. So you better obey me. And there's this moment in the film where you realize that what Edwin Epps is doing is he's hiding behind a facade of religion and he's hijacking the scriptures so that he never has to face the truth of the wretchedness of his own heart. And you say, well, that's an extreme example, Jed. I would never do that. I would never treat people like that. And perhaps you wouldn't. Of course you don't own a plantation. But notice in the text, Matthew 7, Jesus doesn't give gradations of judgment. He doesn't say, hey, for some of you who are extreme, for some of me, you know, who are extreme in our judgment and criticism, take the log out of your eye. No, he says there's no spectrum here. He says if you're judging others, recognize you have a log in your eye and you don't see it. And it's possible in the church, which is why the statistics are so high, to hide behind a facade of religion and not face the wretchedness of our hearts. That we look down on people or whole groups of people and we cast them off or we write them off, never considering the truth about our lives. Oswald Chambers said it like this. He said, when we judge others, we tend to have a rosy view of ourselves and a jaundiced view of them. Indeed, what we're often doing is seeing our own faults in others and judging them vicariously. That way, we experience the pleasure of self-righteousness without the pain of penitence. You see what he's saying? He's saying it's easier for us to focus on the log or the speck in someone else's eye than the log in our own. So you and I, I put myself in this, we will tend to put a person down who's unkind while never considering how unkind we can be with our thoughts and words. We never consider it. Or we'll criticize someone who we believe is being materialistic and never admit that we also entertain selfish and greedy thoughts, right? Or we'll write someone off who tells a lie and never admit that we often slant the details of our stories and embellish our stories to make ourselves look better. Or we'll look at the choices that other people are making and we'll say in our hearts, I would never be like him. I would never be like that. And yet we forget that the grace of God got into our lives. And if not for the grace of God, not only may we be there, but our lives would be far worse. We forget. And we do this almost subconsciously because it takes the light off of ourselves. And in Chambers' words, it allows us to experience the pleasure of self-righteousness without the pain of penitence. Now, see, that's not very hope-filled, Jen. Let me remind you, when Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 7, is he speaking to crush or is he speaking to heal? He always speaks to heal, doesn't he? Is he speaking to bring us down or to lift us up? Always to lift you up. Is he speaking to bind you or to actually free you? He always speaks in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 to free us. But as I mentioned earlier, oftentimes before he can heal us, it has to hurt as the truth begins to settle into our lives. So the question becomes, what do you and I do if we see that Jesus' words are pressing into our lives? And with these last few moments, what I want to do is get very practical, and I want to give you three things, if you're taking notes, that you can do, that I can do repeatedly if we recognize that Jesus' words are pressing in. Number one, first, Jesus says, you've got to remove the log in your eye. In fact, in verse 5, Jesus calls his audience hypocrites, which means play actor. And what he's getting at is this, that if you and I pretend that this isn't true of our lives, then we're playing. There's not a single one of us in the room that could ever say, I'm innocent completely in this area, can we? Not a single one of us who could say, this isn't true of me at times, or possibly this isn't how I move, how I roll. And Jesus is saying, don't be a hypocrite. Instead, remove the log from your eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. He's saying, stop playing and do everything you can to get rid of every hint of judgment and criticism and condescension. Now, in one of his works, C.S. Lewis actually writes a little bit about this text. And in it, he says this, there's someone I love, even though I don't approve of what he does. There's someone I accept, though some of his thoughts and actions revolt me. There's someone I forgive, though he hurts the people I love the most, and that person is me. And what Lewis is saying is the same thing that Jesus is saying here, and that is this, that we want to hold people to standards that we would never want to be held to. And we tend to criticize people in ways that we would never want to be critiqued. And if we knew that someone was talking about us in the way that we talked about them or others like them, we'd be appalled. And you and I tend to extend, Lewis is saying, grace in areas of our lives where we don't go out and extend grace into other people's lives. And he's saying, listen, in the same way that you forgive and release yourself for some of us, he's saying, do the same for others. He says, take out the log and run, okay? Now the question becomes, how do you do that? Because we've already established that if you're prideful, if I'm prideful, if we have a log in our eye, then we actually, most of the time, we don't see it. So how do you remove something that you don't see? Let me give you two very practical things to do. I think this commandment that Jesus gives us here is impossible to obey and put into practice on our own. I think we must have people in our lives who we invite into the vulnerable places of our lives. So you need a friend, or you need a trusted family member, or a spouse, or a neighbor who cares about you and you care about them, who you can go to and say, I'm going to ask you some very hard questions about me, and I want your honest answer, but you can't crush me, okay? I need you to speak gently. And if they agree, okay, and if they don't, you run. And if they agree, ask them questions like this. When I speak of others, do I speak with grace and mercy, or do I speak with judgment and criticism? When I talk about others, what's my attitude like? Am I gracious and kind, or am I judgmental and harsh? Do I build people up, or do I tear them down? Do I esteem them to a high place, or do I put them in their place? Do I see the potential for who they are in Christ, or do I write them off as never being worthy of Christ? Who am I and what do you see in me? And you go to that person and ask them, and then you listen. And let me tell you, it always hurts before it heals. But if you will ask people that, and by the grace of God, enable their response to settle into the deepest places of your life, it will begin to liberate you and free you, because you always have to see the truth before you can move in the truth. Furthermore, I would encourage every one of us to move from this place and just get alone and quiet with Jesus and say, Jesus, show me by your Spirit the truth about myself that I don't see. Where in my life are you speaking to me through this text? And then listen. And with those two things, if that truth begins to settle into your life, confess that. Be honest, okay? Confess it again and again. Say, Jesus, rid me of this log and replace it with mercy toward myself and toward the people around me. But second, and you've got to have this, you've got to go here, is you need to look at the cross. You've got to look at the cross. Not only remove the log, but then you need to set your sight on something different, because Jesus is saying we have a sight problem. We don't see what's true about us, which hinders the way that we see others. And so you've got to set your eyes and your heart on something that's beautiful and good and true and right. Don't you see in the cross that the very thing we've done when we've criticized and slandered and condemned others is the very thing that happened to Jesus? Don't you see on the cross that Jesus was condemned though he was innocent, and yet he didn't rise up in retaliation? Don't you see that Jesus was ridiculed and slandered though he did nothing to deserve it? Jesus was crushed not only with words and whips and nails, but with our sin. He was crushed so that our dark and destructive hearts could be made whole. Don't you see that on the cross, Jesus received the guilty verdict, not only from the Romans, but from his own people, and he took our penalty to set us free. Jesus took what we deserve to give us something that we do not deserve. And in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul speaks of this when he says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. He's saying we're all guilty. We know it in our hearts. If the law were restricted down to this one standard, do not judge, that every one of us would receive the guilty verdict. And yet God says, with undeserved kindness, I declare you righteous. Meaning, this morning, if you stand in Christ today, if you are in Christ, if you come to Jesus, and by faith you put your trust in him, the Apostle Paul says that you are covered with the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't see you in your slander, your critique, your judgment. He sees the beauty of Christ over you, wholeness, truth, greatness. He sees the character of Christ covering you. And as that happens, the Spirit of God goes to work in you to transform who you are and how you live. And Paul goes on and says, he does this, he did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. Don't you see, Paul's saying he freed you from the penalty. Every one of us deserves judgment, but we don't get it because of Christ. God loved you so much, he didn't criticize and condemn you. He allowed his only son to die in our place, even though we deserved to die. And when you set your mind and your heart on the beauty of the cross and the mercy of God makes its way into your heart again and again, it will free you. And it will enable you to live from a place of freedom and not self-condemnation. And when you live from a place of freedom and not self-condemnation, you will be able to extend freedom. You'll be able to release people instead of condemning them. So finally, not only remove the log, look at the cross and look at it again and again and what it tells you about God's love for you. And third, extend healing to other people. Extend healing. It's possible that you've been asking the question up to this point, well, Jay, what do I do about that person in my life who's making destructive life choices? Or what do I do about someone in my life and I know they're running into the middle of a busy highway and they're just going to be crushed in the direction they're traveling? Should I just let them go? Does this mean that I suspend all judgment and never speak honestly into people's lives? Of course not. You know, in my own home, I've got 5 children. If one of them's going to run into a busy street as a loving father, I'll do anything I can do to stop them, even if it means throwing myself in the middle of the busy traffic to save them. And if you love people, there will be times when you throw yourself into the middle of traffic to save them. But when you do, do it with the heart of Jesus, not with a heart of critique and judgment. You say, well, what does this look like? Let me give you one image to close our time. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, Jesus is seen with a young woman who gets thrown at his feet by the religious leaders of the day. They caught her in the act of adultery with another man. And they bring her before Jesus, and they're trying to trap him, John says. And as they do, and she's there on the ground, they look at Jesus and say, Jesus, the law of Moses says that anyone caught in adultery with someone who isn't their spouse deserves to die. What say you? And as they stand there, the writer, John, says that these religious leaders literally have rocks in their hands ready to cast them down on this woman. And Jesus stoops down in the dust, the most strange thing, really, and he begins to write. We have no idea what he writes. But we do know what he does next. He stands up and he faces the religious leaders. And here's what he said. John captures it. He says, all right, you can condemn her as guilty. But let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. John writes that after Jesus says this, the woman's accusers begin to slip away one by one, leaving Jesus alone with her. Here's Jesus looking at a young woman who he knows has just broken the very law that his father put into motion for the Hebrew people. By all legality, he could condemn her to death, and he would be called a righteous judge in that setting first century. And yet Jesus doesn't do that. Look at what John says happens. Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Where are they? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. Jesus says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Notice that Jesus didn't condemn her. He freed her. He didn't crush her with words of accusation. He spoke words of healing like a skillful surgeon. Notice, he didn't skirt her sin or play that it didn't exist. He went right to the heart of her sin and said, don't do this anymore. It's going to ruin your life. But go, I free you. Be whole. Be healed. In the same way, when you speak to people or about them, do you come with the skillful hands of surgeons, of Christ, to heal? Or do you carry rocks to crush? Do you speak words of life or condemnation? Men, how are you known in your home? The people who know you most closely. Are you a man who speaks words of healing and esteems and builds up and speaks over those in your home the words of possibility that they can become in Christ by his mercy? Or do you put people in their place and speak words of hatred, condemnation, harshness? Who are you, ladies? Who are you in the home? In your workplace, are you known as a man or as a woman who releases the people around you to the potential that they can become both as a worker and maybe they don't realize it, but to who they can one day become in Christ? Or do you put people in their place and write them off? Do you see them as the creation of God, or do you see them as objects, as a means to an end? How do you see them? How do you speak to them and about them? Let us become people who drop our rocks to the ground and extend words of healing, and not words that crush and wound. By the grace of God, may we reverse the trend that has come about where people see Christians and the church as a place of judgment. And may it, in this community, Harbor, become a place of mercy and grace. And may he be honored in that, in our lives and community. Let's pray toward that end. Father, I thank you for...